Today being Christmas Day, I know that we all here tonight are Christians, and this is a religious holiday, and we celebrate the birth of our Messiah on this day every year. This is what it's about for a Christian. And there are other cultures and people that celebrate Christmas every year, but Jesus isn't even included in it. They don't consider it the holiday for Christ. So I want to keep that in our minds tonight as I go through these things, and keep that in mind, that what Christmas is and what it does mean for us. It's important. But it brings me to a point that I wanted to make it, and I've titled this message tonight, How to Be Sure That You're a Christian. Because, you know, we label ourselves as Christians, and we say we accept God, and then a lot of times we harbor guilt or worry and doubt. I talked to a pastor yesterday, and I said, even some of us that we think we're veteran Christians, but we have these things that we still continue to keep in our lives and carry them around. It's like extra baggage. And when we do this, we actually hinder ourselves of more blessings that God can give us if we would give it to Him and really trust Him. So it's actually kind of an insult when we do keep these things, because we're saying to Jesus, I really can't trust you to do this or to take this away from me or to make me feel good. Now, a few years ago, before I retired, for some of you might know, but some of you might not, I was a chaplain for a hospice. And my experiences in counseling patients and family members through the years since I met Christ personally has convinced me that there are thousands of churchgoers that have received Christ, but they're not really sure of their salvation. And I know as Baptists, we take a pride in that, saying that, you know, we believe once saved, always saved. But the question is here, did we really get saved? And so sometimes we doubt that, and we shouldn't doubt that, but I'm saying it does happen. Regardless of how hard we try or how we discipline our efforts to get closer to God, sometimes we're still uncertain of our relationship with Him at its full capacity. And I think everyone here can probably relate, even if you're on the top of your game right now, might be able to look back at a time when we really weren't surrendering ourselves totally to God. And so that makes the question come up that I ask, why does this heartbreaking uncertainty exist so many who genuinely want to know God, and they've sought God for years, and they've been Christians, and they think that they're doing everything they should be doing to please God, but for some reason, this lack of assurance comes up, and I think that, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I think that this lack of assurance of our salvation can sometimes be from misinformation. Misinformation I'm talking about regarding to who God is, about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and all of the other things that are involved in knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. It could be tonight that some of you here tonight have been Christians for a long time, been brought up in a Christian home, and maybe been serving God all your life, but still way in the back of your heart, there's a little spot that there is some doubt or some worry or something that we shouldn't be holding on to, that we need to give back and give it to God and let Him work in our lives. do you have the assurance right now that the Lord Jesus is in your life and that you are a child of God? Ask yourself that question now. As I go on, I want you to think about that. Because before we leave here tonight, I want to know that everybody is right 100% with God. Or perhaps somebody has recently accepted the Lord and they don't feel like they have that assurance, again, that they are saved. So that if I ask the question, where would you go right now if you died in just 5 minutes from now? Where do you think are you going to go to heaven? Are you going to be with the Lord? And, you know, if some of us are really, truly honest, I think we still entertain that thought once in a while that, well, I don't know for sure. I think I am, because, you know, the pastor says I am. And my friends tell me I am, so I guess I am, but is it really in our heart? Do we really believe that? And that's what we need to do, because God does want us to be assured of that and have that assurance. So this morning I was thinking too, when you, a lot of you this morning probably had gifts to open. I didn't have any. I was home alone. Did you think about the gift from God that we have, though? Or did you think about, hey, that's that new drill motor I wanted? Or for you ladies, I don't know what it would be, that perfume or something maybe, that you might have wanted. And did we think about the gift, though, from God, the gift of our salvation? God has a lot for us. But becoming a Christian involves receiving by faith the greatest gift ever offered to man. And that's God's gift of love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and following Him as Lord involves three things. I'll call them ingredients. Three ingredients. One is the intellect. And try to remember these. And one, the second one is emotions. And the third one is the will. Intellectual understanding. We're going to start there. In order to become a Christian, or to be sure that you're a Christian, you must have a clear intellectual understanding of what's involved. In other words, Christianity is not a blind leap of faith. Some of us think, well, all I got to do is believe and I'm good to go. But Christianity is built on a lot of historical fact that was documented over centuries by, there's been a lot of scholarship and research and leading scholars that have dedicated their whole lives to the life of Jesus and his teachings and his death and his resurrection. And I think we got to pay attention to that and realize that, that, you know, that is for us, each and every one of us individually. As a result, we have more historical evidence documenting these events of his life than we have of the fact that Napoleon was defeated at Waterloo. Now, if you think for a minute, if you go to one of the local high schools around here and you ask for a history book, and I'm going to go out on a limb here, most history books have probably been printed within the last 50 years, we'll say. And it talks in these history books about things that may have happened 200 years ago, 300 years ago. And then they say, do you believe that? Well, absolutely. The teacher said it's true. It's in the book. It says it in the book. It's true. But yet, we can take the holy word of God and open it and show prophecy proving that God's word is true, everything about it. There's nothing false, nothing candy-coated, nothing. It's the truth from God, and yet we still can have people that reject it, don't want anything to do with it, or refuse to believe it, but they'll still believe that history book from the high school. Again, they don't have that assurance of their salvation. They don't really believe that Jesus is a God and our Savior. Jesus claimed to be God, and he said, the Father and I are one. And this is in John, by the way, if you want to open your Bibles. And anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. To become a Christian, you have to honestly face these claims and believe intellectually that Jesus is God, that he died for your sins and he was buried, and he rose again, and that he wants to come into your life, and he wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior. We have to realize that. Isn't it hard? Have you ever had somebody come up and tell you they love you and they give you things you like and you love and you want? Do you just push them away? Of course not. Well, the first thing we want to do is embrace them, right? So if we really believe Jesus is God, and I do, and I believe that every word, infallible word of the Holy Scriptures is true, and it is inspired by God, and it is God. So, again, that's another thing I want you to make a mental note about right now, because I don't know for sure, but if, like I said, if there's someone here that doesn't have that assurance, before I'm done, I want you to have that. So now we're going to go back. Emotions and will and intellect. These three ingredients. We're talking about emotional involvement. Being sure that you're a Christian also involves emotions. Now, I want you to listen to the definition. An emotion is a feeling or reaction to a specific act, event, or experience. The failure to distinguish between the two types of emotions has caused many people to be confused in their relationship with God. Probably no one thing has caused more people to lack this assurance of a vital relationship with God than through Jesus Christ than the wrong emphasis on emotion. You know, we look to and use our emotions to actually try to express our faith, but we can't do that. One person might be aggressively extroverted and highly emotional. Another person might be calm and reserved and be introspective. Now, viewing the same act or participating in the same experience, these two might respond completely differently. And maybe I can make this a little easier to understand. It's like if two people came up right now to the altar, they wanted to give their heart to the Lord. And we have a man over here and a man over here. This man over here, pretty soon he prays, and this one's praying. And this one jumps up and he says, "Oh, hallelujah. Man, the hair on my neck is standing up. I feel the Spirit on me. I mean, I felt the earth just move. I've got Jesus." And the other man over here very calmly gets up, bows his head, says amen, walks back to his pew. Does he have Jesus? Absolutely. So we can't base our faith on our emotions. Each person that receives Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord will have a different kind of emotional experience. If you think about it, Paul met God on the road to Damascus, and it was a dramatic encounter. But then we got Timothy, on the other hand, that was brought up in a Christian home and got to know Christ at a very early age, and then he gradually grew in his faith. So it can be sudden or it can be gradual. But we all do have the Lord when we ask him to come into our lives. Now, the fact that your experience with God may not be as highly emotional as someone else doesn't make it any less real. So I want you to understand that as well. This man, like I said, his is just as real as this man's was. So how then can we be sure that one is a Christian? We ask, is there some kind of a confirmation that God gives to the man who sincerely receives Christ? We say, well, I did sincerely ask Jesus into my heart, but I would like some confirmation, just so I really can know, I can lock in. And this is where I think Pastor and I were talking yesterday, and I think that's it's been in my life, and this is what brought this all about. I'm not really ashamed to say that, but I did. I harbored doubts, and I said just in the recent past I had some things going on in my life that was hindering me from being able to advance in the church with things I wanted to do for God, because I was letting these walls come up and get between me and God. And we can't do that. We have to tear those walls down. Right away, Satan, get behind me and let God express his power and show you his power through you, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, correct? We must not depend on our emotions, for they can be deceiving. I want to make sure I tell you that. So this confirmation thing I ask you about, God gives to the man who sincerely receives him? Yes. Scripture assures us of a threefold confirmation, that Jesus Christ is in our lives and that we are children of God and that we do and will have eternal life. First, we have the external witness of the Word of God. The assurance is based on the authority of God's Word. When you meet God's conditions as revealed in his Word, you can be assured that you are a child of God. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. That's in John as well. Second, there's the eternal witness of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. Do all of you here tonight feel that you are one of God's children? Raise your hand and show me if you do. Is there any that don't? Of course not. So we know we can have this faith in Christ. Our changed lives are our third witness, and that's to the fact that we are Christians. What this means is that those who become Christians are new people. The Bible says we put off the old and put on the new. So this means the old life is gone now, and the new life has begun. So sometimes when I was doubting myself, I got thinking, well, if I still was in the old life, like I thought I was maybe slipping back a little bit into, I wouldn't be concerned about it. I wouldn't be worried if God cares or not. But see, I fall under conviction right now, every time it happens. So what I had to do was learn and train myself that when it's the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, hey, slow down, turn around and look at me. You're getting out in front of me again. I got a bad habit sometimes of taking the Lord and putting him back here, and I can take care of this. But pretty soon, the Lord's right here again, and he says, hey, slow down, Jack, stop. And then he steps out and takes over. And you know, then everything's all right. Jesus is the bandage for the damage, right? There is a place for emotions, though, in the Christian experience, but we shouldn't seek them or try to attempt to recapture those emotions from the past. Now, the emotions are important, and I'm going to get to that in just a second here, but I don't think we should base our faith on these emotions that we have. You know, sometimes we can just maybe sing a song and we feel really pumped up, like, you know, hallelujah. But we got to make sure that we really are praising God and reaching out and holding God's hand. Are you following me, everybody? Okay. But we're no longer, not to ignore the value of legitimate emotions, though. But it's more important, however, to remember that we live by faith in God and his promises, not by seeking the emotional experience. This is if you look at it this way, the very act of seeking an emotional experience contradicts the concept of faith. And that's the only way we can please God, right? We know is by faith. And I think a lot of us can do that a lot of the time. We say, God, I'm not really feeling you today. Could you just give me a little sign? You know, let the wind blow through my hair. Well, anyway. And we say, you know, then I'm going to really believe like you want me to. Well, that doesn't work that way. God says, I want you to be faithful. Faith is trust, right? We all know that. So we need to trust God in that sense. Which brings me to the involvement of the will now. It's the third one. In addition to the intellect and the emotions, becoming a Christian involves the will. Our relationship with Christ can be well illustrated by the requirements for a marriage relationship. I think Nick and Angie can benefit from this. I didn't know what you guys were talking about. It's illustrated by the requirements for a marriage relationship, which ideally, if you think about it, must contain all three of these ingredients that I just spoke about: intellect, emotions, and the will. So I'll give you an example. A man may be convinced intellectually that the woman who is his intended bride is the right one for him. He may be involved emotionally, and he might love her with all of his heart. But marriage requires more than intellect and emotions. It also involves the will. Are you seeing it? Okay. It's not until the man and the woman, as an act of the will, commit themselves to each other before a minister or another person of authority that they may become husband and wife. The two words, I do, is what makes the difference. Later on, it becomes I will. So it's our relationship with Jesus. It's not enough to believe intellectually that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of men, nor is it enough to have an emotional experience. We know that now. Though both of these are valid, one does not become a Christian until, as an act of the will, one receives Christ into his life as his Lord and Savior. So one is just as important as the other, but we need all three of them in order to be complete as Christians. There may be a difference, I guess, however, between the marriage relationship and the Christian experience, because in the marriage, the sequence of commitment is often the intellect, the emotion, and then the will. The commitment to Christ in the sequence is usually the intellect, the will, and then finally, as a byproduct, the result or result is the emotions or feelings. Emotions are feelings, do you remember when I defined that when I first started? So to be sure that you're a Christian, you must be aware intellectually of some certain basic scriptural truths. And I'm going to give them to you now, too. I'll get us out of here by 10, I think, if that's not too late for you folks. First, just kidding. God loves you and he created you to have a personal relationship with him. Second, man is sinful and guilty before God, who is perfect and just. Sin has separated man from God, and the relationship between him has been broken, or we say severed. Third, Jesus Christ is God's solution for man's sin. Through him alone, you can have a personal relationship with God. And fourth, we must each respond by asking Jesus Christ into our lives as our Savior and Lord. In this way, we can know God personally. So don't forget, when we ask him in, we have to allow him to come in and then do what he says. I mentioned at a senior saints dinner, and I read this a long time ago, but in scripture, anytime you read your scriptures, of course you always want to pray before and ask God to speak to you, but you know that nearly all scripture contains a command to obey, a sin to avoid, a lesson to remember, or an example to follow. And if you quote those, each one of those, before you, and look into the scriptures when you read them, and ask yourself that, which one of these has God given me? It'll open the whole scriptures up for you, and you'd be surprised how many more blessings you'll even get. So, and that's not from me, that's from God. Okay? So, is all of this making sense to all of you? Okay, good. If you have... Or have you ever personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you have received him, do you have this assurance now that I've been asking you about of your salvation? Are you sure that if you died right now, you would go to heaven and that you would be with God for eternity? If you can answer yes to that, then I suggest tonight before you leave in just a few minutes, you come forward and swallow your pride. And even if you're a Christian of a long time, and you have some issues like I told you I had, bring them up here tonight and get rid of them. Leave them here. Don't come up here and lay them on the altar. Then when you're done praying, pick them back up and take them out with you again. Bring them up here and leave them. Let God have them. And you're going to be surprised how this new year coming will be so much more rich with God in your life. And I don't mean monetarily. I'm talking about rich in spirit. You know, we have to feed spiritually every day. If we don't, we'll starve spiritually, just like we'll starve physically if we don't eat. So if you've never received Christ, I'm going to pray in a minute, and when you bow your head, I would ask you to recite after me. And even if you want to just come up to the altar and pray, close this year out, that's fine too. But if you need some assistance, myself or one of the other brothers here, Adam, Dave, Daryl, anybody will help, can help assist you in finding how to get rid of these things in your life so that you can have this assurance of your salvation. Now, I'm sure by looking around, most of you probably do have that assurance, and I praise God for that, and thank you for that. As Kelly said earlier, this is a wonderful church we have. We've been truly blessed, and I think a lot of things that have happened, just like me with my brother, if I didn't think that all of you were praying and to help him and my mother as well, I know things would have been going a whole lot differently. And God will deliver us, and we can find joy even in the times of challenge. I told Pastor yesterday as well, you know, we can find joy in this challenge that God let this happen for a reason, you know. And we love Pastor, of course, and he is truly a man that loves God, and he loves this church. He loves each and every one of you, because I've heard him express that many times. And I think we need to uphold each other and take the Spirit of God and continue to exalt one another and lift each other up in our trials and our burdens and lighten the load for each other, is what I'm trying to say. So I want you all to think about that. And again, like I said, and if you have any questions afterwards, you can ask me. And I hope I made it clear enough. Like I said, I am still tired from last night, so forgive me. But let's all stand right now, and if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. And like I said, if you want to recite this prayer after me and then come forward, I'd be more than happy to assist you in any way I can. Lord Jesus, I need you. I thank you for dying for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sins, Jesus. Take control of the throne of my life right now, Lord. Change my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. We love you, Jesus, and we ask it all now in the precious and holy name. Jesus, thank you, and amen, and amen. Now, the decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and follow him as your Lord is probably the most important decision you can ever make in your life. I'm telling you, folks, if you have anything right now hindering your relationship with God, please don't leave here tonight. And not the glory for me, but for Jesus. God's here right now, and he's waiting to receive you. And if you just do that...